Hi, everybody. My name is Jerry O'Sullivan, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock, and it's so good to be with you this morning. This is a very memorable morning for me. This is the first time I've preached with a jacket on. This is the first time. I apologize for the temperature this morning. For some reason, they can't turn off the AC, and it's cold. I don't know how cold it is, but it is. But the thing that I'm trying to think through, we're trying to think and pray about a more permanent location for Shelter Rock Church in Westbury. And Corey's going to talk about this a little bit later, but we have a church that's only a few miles away that we'll be meeting at next week. We're not going to be here. We're going to be there for a 9:15 service. And, you know, pray for us. We need a more permanent location for our Westbury campus. And this church has been very friendly towards us. And you know, God may open a door for us there. So Corey will talk more about that a little bit later on. But until then, the good news about being cold is you probably won't fall asleep. All right, so you'll be again, happy Mother's Day. We're glad. That video made me cry. It made me laugh. It was a great video, but it just reminds us of how precious and how hard our mothers work, and how we are to appreciate them. It is a job that 365 days a year. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 38, and we'll be flipping back and forth between Luke chapter 21 and Ephesians 6. So if you have a Bible, you might stick your finger in both those little sections, or the scripture will be on the screen also. So something that you may not know about me is that I am an animal show junkie. I love nature shows. I watch probably almost every day an animal show on Nat Geo and Discovery. That's the only channel that I know by heart as far as the numbers on my Fios. I know 620 is like Discovery or Nat Geo, and it's right around there, and I always go to that every time I watch television. Well, this week I was watching one of my animal shows, and it happened to be about the macaque monkeys of Japan. Here's a picture of some of these monkeys. Did anybody else watch this show this week? Anybody? Just me? All right, just me. All right, well, these precious monkeys up in the mountains of Japan, freezing most of the time, and they huddle together and they take care of each other. But I guess because it was Mother's Day week, they were highlighting a mother with its infant monkey. And you see, what made this special, something that I've never seen before in all the hundreds of animal shows that I've watched over the years, is that this particular baby monkey, this young monkey, had a disability. The monkey was blind. And what was interesting is that the commentators were talking about that normally when a monkey is either born blind or loses its eyesight in the wild, it only makes it a few weeks, usually maybe 6 weeks. But this particular monkey, this young monkey was more than 6 months old because of, and over again they said this, its devoted mother. Its devoted mother taking care of that young monkey allowed it to survive with a significant disability in the wild. And they watched, I watched this little monkey come down this crazy steep mountain following its mother's scent. And its mother would just be a little further ahead and would wait, and it would help it overcome and go around treacherous rocks that one fall, one slip, it would have fallen down the mountain. I watched this little monkey climb high, high up into the trees and feed and forage on leaves. And then it would get stuck, and its mother would be right there to help it, to guide it, if need be, to carry it to a better position. And she was doing something that the child couldn't. She was being watchful with her eyes. She was watching out for her child. She was doing two basic things very well. She was watching out for danger, things that her child needed to avoid. But she was also watching out for and being watchful for things that it needed to do. Things that where it needed to feed and to grow and to thrive, she was pointing those out also. Now, most human mothers would do the same thing, especially for their children. But one thing that human beings can do, that monkeys, I don't think they can do, that helps them be even better at watching out for others, is that we can pray. We can pray specifically watchful. We can be watchful in prayer. And I read the prayer requests every week that everybody puts out. And one of the things I notice is that mothers in particular, they pray. They pray prayers asking for intercession for those around them, for their children, for their spouses, for their friends, for their coworkers. They're very watchful in prayer. They care about other people. We can learn from their example, but we're also going to learn from the example of Jesus here in Luke 21, where Jesus is going to give us some more insight into what it means to be watchful in prayer. And we're in the midst of a series where we're going to look through a couple sections here in Luke, looking at Jesus and how he teaches us how to pray. So being watchful in prayer is when we pray to help ourselves and others avoid danger, but also engage in practices that help us thrive in this world. And again, I'm one of those people that you shouldn't always just talk about prayer. You should be doing some praying. So we're going to be doing some praying during the course of our time today. But let me pause here. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. God, we do thank you on this Mother's Day for each of our mothers, whether they're gone on to be with you, whether they're still here with us now and we are able to appreciate them. God, we thank you for people that have been watchful for us and looked out for us and taken care of us over the years. We lift them up to you. And God, we just thank you for Jesus. Help us to learn from him this morning through his words, through the Apostle Paul's words, overcome any weakness and ability in my life and speak to us by your Spirit. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the context of our passage here in Luke 21 is the disciples notice the grandeur of the temple. They're looking at this amazing, amazing building that is where the kind of center of worship in the people, for the people of Israel. And Jesus tells them that it's going to be destroyed. So don't put your hope in it. Ultimately, it's going to be destroyed. And ultimately, he's kind of pointing to his death on the cross and his second coming through their conversation. But we're going to go look at his specific words here. We'll start off in verse 34. He says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that they will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth." And here's our first teaching point here. We're being watchful in prayer when we avoid danger by having boundaries in place that protect our heart and allow us to seek righteousness, not sinfulness. Watchful prayer allows our heart to be protected, allows us to be in the light, to seek righteousness, not sinfulness. Jesus says, be careful. Watch out, danger ahead during the last days, after his coming, before his second coming. That's the last days. He says, you will be under attack by the evil of this world. He lists a few of the dangers that his disciples will encounter. Carousing is being with the wrong friends. Of course, drunkenness is misusing, abusing, alcohol and drugs. Worry, anxiety, all have the potentially of weighing down, even destroying your heart like an animal caught in a trap. He says, be careful, avoid these and others. But Paul, why I want to go to Ephesians 6, is that Paul is going to expand upon a little bit of what Jesus is saying here. And anytime you pray, you need to realize that it's not just the natural. Anytime you pray, you're interacting with the supernatural, and we need to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on all around us, even if we can't see it. And Paul helps us to understand that. And he specifically helps us understand not just things that we have to worry about, it's a person. The devil, the evil one, the enemy. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and it is in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil is a real spiritual being that we need to watch out for, is what Paul says here. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul's going to list seven different things in this section, as these metaphorical pieces of armor that every follower of Jesus, every disciple, every Christian should wear. We're not going to talk about every one of them. We're going to highlight maybe three or four of them. But he says, if you wear these things, if you have these things in your life, you'll be able to overcome the schemes of the devil, be able to help you better understand, and also be help us better understand what Jesus is trying to teach us in Luke 21. So going back to Luke 21, Jesus says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Jesus says, be careful to protect your heart. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us a key piece of armor that's specifically meant to protect your heart. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. It says that he's going to use that to guard your heart. Now, right now, if you're listening to me, most likely it's because your heart is working. It's beating away in your chest, and it's pumping blood through your lungs and bringing oxygenated blood to your brain. And you can even check if that's happening. You can put your finger on your Adam's apple right here and just slide off to the side, and you'll feel a little thumping right under your fingers. And if you don't, you might be dead. So get an usher, you know. But yeah, you can feel it right there, this miracle that we don't even think about. It's our carotid pulse. Should the heart stop working or malfunction, even just for a minute, for a few moments, we'll die. Your physical heart is critical to your physical life. Just as Paul's trying to help us understand, Jesus trying to help us understand, you have a spiritual heart that's critical to your spiritual life. I would say even more than your physical heart, because if your physical heart stops beating, you can go on in the spirit. But when your spirit stops, if it stops, you're kind of done. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything else you do flows from it. Talking about the context of our spiritual lives. Now, the Roman legionary had a piece of armor used to protect his vital organs. Why don't you bring that up? Here's a fancy one. This is from the movie Ben-Hur. I don't think theirs was as fancy as this is, but it was called a cuirass. And a Roman soldier would wear this. It was typically made of bronze, would be hammered out, so it made it look like they had nice abs and nice pecs, and they're stronger or bigger than maybe they actually were. But they would wear this, and it was a key piece of their armor. And Paul is using this image of a breastplate of righteousness, saying that this righteousness is what protects your spiritual heart, just like that piece of bronze would protect your physical heart. Now, righteousness, what does that mean? Righteousness literally means justice. The quality of being upright, fulfilling the expectations set in a relationship. And in our case, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's this relationship with God himself through Jesus. We are righteous. We can be righteous because of a right relationship. That's how I remember righteousness. Right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the only way we can be righteous is through him, through Jesus. We can't be in and of ourselves. But righteousness also requires upright living that aligns with the expectations that God has for us. We need to live differently. We need to have healthy boundaries in place to protect our heart and allow us to seek righteousness, which I would describe as staying in the light, and to avoid sinfulness, which a lot of times we equate with the darkness of this world. How many of you enjoy vacationing on a lake, a body of water, a river at some point? Just raise your hand for me. You like some water in your vacation. All right, so I agree with you. I love one of my favorite vacations is upstate in the Adirondacks by a lake. And when I was a kid, a younger kid, one of the days of my childhood, I don't remember a lot of my childhood, but I remember this day that we spent on a lake. And here's a picture of me about this time. I was about 10. My brother is about 6. I still have those socks. I did, not really. But I love those socks. They kept the mosquitoes off my legs. I pulled them up as high as I could. But I remember my brother and I, we were on this day on a lake. We had a house in the Poconos, and my family were vacationing there. And we were exploring the lake in an afternoon. And we're walking around the lake, exploring what little boys do. And we heard this commotion. going on. Some men up in front of us were like yelling and screaming, like, ah! And we're like, well, of course, we were curious, so we got even closer. And as we got closer, we see that these men were in the process of flipping over an aluminum boat. They were planning to go fishing on the lake. And when they were flipping the boat over, there were some critters underneath the boat, including a snake. A snake that slithered out and went into the water. And we were close enough that we could see the snake kind of in the water with its head out of the water, swimming in that S-type undulating pattern. And again, remember, I'm a nature show junkie. This is like my first snake in the wild. You know, I was like, oh my goodness, a live snake. And the guys were yelling, snake, snake, watch out. And I don't think it was a poisonous snake. It was probably just a typical water snake. But of course, my dad was spreading these rumors. Oh, it might be a water moccasin. Oh, they're poisonous. And so my brother, like, wow, a poisonous snake, a water moccasin. Watch out. So what do you think two young boys who are on their own around a lake would do for the rest of the day? We'd go try to find more snakes, right? So we went to all the other boats we could find. And we'd lift them up and look under, and all the frogs and the critters and the salamanders would crawl out. And we kept looking at one boat after another. But unfortunately, no more snakes. That was the only one. But if you've ever been camping or on a lake or a river and you happen to see a turned over boat and you flip it over, you know, almost 8 out of 10 times, maybe even 9 out of 10 times, something is alive underneath that boat. Why? Because there's something about that darkness, that coolness, that just invites all sorts of critters to live and hang out under there. And everyone knows that you need to keep your eyes open, you need to be watchful, you need to be careful when you're flipping over a boat, because something could be harmful under that boat, could do damage to you, especially if it's a snake. Unfortunately, lots of us, myself included, have a tendency to create an environment in our life like that upside down boat. We live in such a way that we create an environment that invites and allows darkness to come into close proximity to our spiritual heart. A place where the serpent, Satan, is able to get a foothold, a place in our life. And rather than avoid the darkness, we cultivate it, we allow it. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out. And again, he lists a couple things, but Paul in Ephesians 6 says we need to wrestle against this darkness. We need to resist it by right side up living through righteousness. We keep ourselves protected against the enemy. We need the light in our life, this breastplate of righteousness over our heart. Paul says there are righteousness that protects our spiritual heart. Righteousness is living in that right side up relationship with Jesus Christ, trying to live for him, obey his commands, especially when it comes to the things that we know that he's clearly taught that are dangerous, that are destructive in our lives, in our families. If we allow this darkness to reside in our life, not wearing this righteousness, this breastplate, it's only a matter of time till we're destroyed. You need to remember the cross. Jesus paid too high a price for our sin to be living in darkness and continue to cultivate the desires of the flesh. You know, this is a scheme that Satan has. And I don't know if you know that we are at war with spiritual darkness. And there's nothing that Satan would love more than if we gather on a Sunday and we sing our songs and we read the scriptures and we gather together, we have a great time, but we leave here and we allow darkness to be in our life. Because he knows when without that spiritual breastplate over our heart, all it takes is one good whack. And we're done. You know, we're not going to just talk about prayer today. As I said, we're going to do some praying. So here's what I'd love for you to do right now. Just bow your heads with me. And just close your eyes. And here's what I'd love you to do. Where have you allowed upside down living into your life? Have you let darkness into your heart, a place where the evil one can get a foothold in your life, in your relationships. And you know, if something specific is coming to mind, here's what I want you to do. Placing both of your palms, palm down on your lap, I want you to silently pray and confess those areas of darkness in your life to God. Here's what I want you to do now. I want you to flip your palms over, symbolic of flipping that boat over, and expose everything to the light. Silently pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart, to fill you, and help you avoid darkness. Ask Him to give you healthy boundaries in your life, things that you should not do, places you should not go. Ask God to give you a supernatural ability to live right side up for Him. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we're being watchful in prayer when we avoid danger by having boundaries in place that protect our heart, allow us to seek righteousness, not sinfulness. Being watchful in prayer is avoiding situations, but it's also doing some things right, cultivating some good stuff in our life that we need to engage in. And verse 36, Jesus reminds us of that. He says in Luke 21:36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And here's a teaching point we get from there. We're being watchful in prayer by engaging in a relationship with Jesus. We're able to listen for God and get direction for our life through the Word of God, praying for ourselves and others. In Luke 21, Jesus says, be always on watch and pray. If you do this, you'll escape much of the calamity that's going to happen, much of the challenge that's going to happen to those around you. He says, you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And that's the way that Jesus always referred to Himself, the Son of Man. Be able to stand in the presence of God, whether it's when Jesus returns or now, engaging in and cultivating a relationship with Jesus, being in the presence of God now through prayer. Now, Paul also gives us some practical insight on what we need to do to cultivate engaging and watchful prayer. And he says in Ephesians 6:17-18, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And I love the New King James Version here. It says being watchful. Being watchful and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So Paul refers to a helmet. And everyone knows how important a helmet is to protect your brain, to protect your head. When I've been a big biker over the years, both road and mountain biking, and I really won't get on a bike unless I'm wearing a helmet. A lot of that came from my last clinical affiliation as a physical therapist. I spent a couple of weeks at a head injury facility over in Erie, Pennsylvania, where it was a locked unit where every single person that was in that unit had to have two attendants with radios walk with them anytime they were outside of their room because of the aggression and the challenges that somebody who's recovering from a head injury can go through. So most of the patients there were there because of motor vehicle accidents, but many were there because of falls or trauma to their head, and they weren't wearing a helmet. Now here's the helmet of a Roman legionary. It's called a Gallia. And it was made of bronze, it had this flared neck, and had these cheek guards that came down to protect their neck, protected their face. It was an important piece of armor. All it would take is one slash of a blade, and you could lose your head or crush your skull. So Paul here, referring to this helmet of salvation, is reminding us that the helmet protects our brain, but also the helmet of salvation protects our soul too, the salvation we have in Christ. That our ability to function properly here and now for all of eternity is dependent on our salvation in Christ. And Paul tells us why we need salvation. In his letter to the church at Rome, Romans 3:23, he tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what does that mean? None of us are good people. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's glorious ideal. He says in Romans 5:8, he tells us this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That God in his grace and mercy made a way for us coming to earth in the form of a man named Jesus, who would die on a cross to take away all our sin by taking it on himself. Romans 6:23 tells us why Jesus had to die for us. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So we still may suffer a physical death. Our bodies may die, but that doesn't mean our spirit, our soul, has to die. It can go on and live and be with God. And Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, tells us how to receive salvation. It says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is your mouth that you confess and are saved." All it takes to receive eternal life, salvation, is to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And a simple heartfelt prayer, whether it's out loud or in silence, that's what God says is to receive salvation. To be saved is to have salvation in Christ. And once we have this, the Bible says that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. And Paul says, once you have that, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, be watchful, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So Paul says that once you have this relationship with God through Jesus, take the Word of God, combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you literally have this weapon, this sword, that when combined with watchful prayer is one of the key things you can use to defeat the enemy, to do battle. Here's a Roman legionary sword. It was called a gladius. And familiar to us, if we've ever seen, you know, any of the movies and things where you see a Roman soldier, it was known for being a little smaller sword, and it was double-edged and very pointy. And this is what happened, is it made the Roman soldiers much quicker in closer combat. There was a deadly sword. So here, Paul says, when we combine our hope in Christ with the power of God's word, and we're watchful in prayer, it's a formidable weapon. And the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he tells us a little bit more. He says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And we'd like to think that that's for somebody else, but that's really for us. That the Word of God, it kind of works in us and changes us from the inside out, and then allows us to be effective for God and his kingdom. Let me give you a picture of what watchful prayer, guided by a relationship with Jesus and the Word of God, looks like in my life. You know, for the past 25 years, I've kept a prayer journal. It's something that I try to write in 2 to 3 times a week, is my goal. If I try to do it every day, it's like impossible, and then I give up and I get discouraged. So my goal is 2 to 3 times a week, I try to spend about an hour reading the scriptures and praying and writing in my journal. And here's what I do. It's really not rocket science, I guess. It's more, I try to keep it simple. That I read through the Bible, usually every year, something. Like this year, we're reading through the book of Luke and Acts, and we were encouraging you to join along with us. Sometimes I'll read through the whole Bible, sometimes I read just a section, but I just read until something sticks out at me. I read until I think, oh my goodness, this is for me today. And I write down that scripture in my journal. I keep it on my computer because I can't read my own handwriting, so I wish I could keep one of those cool moleskin journals. Oh my goodness, I'd love to have one of those, but I can't read my own writing, so I keep it on my computer. I write the scripture down. Then I write down an observation about that scripture. What is God trying to tell me? Then I write down an application. How does this apply to my life? And then I simply write down a prayer based on the scripture, the observation, and the application. I write down a prayer. And if you're in the medical field, you know, you'll recognize it's SOAP: scripture, observation, application, and prayer. that it's a simple method of trying to remember, what am I supposed to do? And I've done that for the last 25 years. And why I do that is because if I don't do it, here's what my prayers sound like. Dear Santa, would you do this for me? You know, all it is just do this, make this happen, God. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Supplication is something that we can do. But I also want to hear from God. I want to be in relationship with Him. I want to connect with Him. And this is my way of doing it. It doesn't work for everybody. I've had other people say, I can't keep a journal, it's too hard. But it just works for me. I can also describe writing in a prayer journal as my watchful prayer because it's different from other types of prayer. I pray for people all the time. I pray prayers all the time. But when I write prayers down, I can actually go back and see, did God actually answer them? What did He do? I can go back 10, 15, 20 years and look, oh my goodness, look what God did. He always answers our prayers. It's just not always yes. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet. But I can see the prayers that God answers, and that really encourages me to pray. It encourages me to pray for other people, not just myself. It's watchful prayers. So how can we be watchful in prayer? We're being watchful in prayer when we avoid danger by having boundaries in place to protect our heart and allow us to seek righteousness, not sinfulness. We're being watchful in prayer by engaging in a relationship with Jesus. We're able to listen for God and to get direction for our life through God's Word, and also by praying for ourselves and others. You know, mothers, I think, are better at being watchful and watching out for others in general. You don't have to be a blind monkey taking care of a mother taking care of a blind monkey. It's inherent in mothers. But also, anyone can be watchful. We can get better at it. But it involves prayer. I want to close with a simple story about a guy named Rodney Gypsy Smith, a great example of being watchful in prayer. So from one of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson, from his book, The Circle Maker. And he closes with this story. He says that this man never received a formal education, yet he lectured at Harvard. He was born in a gypsy tent, yet he was summoned to the White House to meet two presidents. Born in Epping Forest outside of London in 1860, Rodney Gypsy Smith crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, preaching the gospel to millions. Few evangelists have ever preached with more passion. His secret, private prayer. More powerful than his preaching was his praying. Gypsy's secret was revealed to a delegation of revival seekers who asked him how God could use them just as he was using Gypsy. Without hesitation, Gypsy said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle first. So if you can, right where you are, we're going to close in prayer now. And here's what I'd love to do. If you would like personal revival in your own life, if you'd like to be somebody that can pray in such a way that things happen in your own life and the lives of others, things have to happen in you first. So as a way of demonstrating a place of submission and humility before God, if you can, would you slide down and be in a half-kneeling position, kind of sliding forward on your chair and going down on one knee? Or if you can, go down on both knees and just kind of hold down the chair in front of you. As a way of being watchful in prayer, let's pray together. And God, I just come before us, come before you as another person who wants to have you in my life, have personal revival in my life. As all those here today also that are on their knees, whether it's in the physical or in the spiritual. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, for those of you here today who've never really had a relationship with Jesus. You never asked him to come into your life. To have personal revival, that's the first step. Just pray with me. Simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross to take it away. Please come into my life. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Send the Holy Spirit to help me live for you, live right side up in righteousness. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. And if you're here today and you've prayed that prayer before, but oh my goodness, you've got darkness in your life. You're stumbling. You've let stuff come into your life that you know is a foothold for the evil one. I'm going to give you an opportunity to recommit your life to Christ. Heavenly Father, I've messed up. I've let darkness have a place in my life. I want to live for you today and each day going forward. Help me to have righteousness over my heart. Help me to live for the light, to be obedient to the commands of Christ. Help me to make him the Lord of my life today. And if you're here and, oh my goodness, you are living for Jesus, you are sold out, you can't get enough of him, would you be watchful in prayer for somebody else in your life? A family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody else at school that you know is struggling, is far from you. Lift them up in prayer right now. God, help us to be a people that pray. That revival would take place first and foremost in our own lives, so that you could use us to bring your kingdom, to bring heaven to earth by your Spirit working and moving through us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that.